I'm going to be speaking tonight from Galatians chapter 5, which is on page 1171, if you have red Bibles. If you don't, you can scurry around and get them now. It'd be a good idea to at least be able to see what I'm trying to talk about. The talk tonight is titled Freedom in Christ, which coincidentally is also the title given there in the NIV, Freedom in Christ. Page 1171 in the Red Bible is Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 to 15. The passage is kind of, it's like bookended by the concept of freedom in Christ. It's kind of surrounded by the concept of freedom in Christ, but the passage itself also kind of covers other things. So I'm tentatively calling the talk Christianity versus Religion, in a kind of a moving away from the set plot. But anyway, let me see now. At the moment, I'm kind of going through a phase of trying to just examine the kind of central principles of Christianity, just kind of strip it back to its basic components and get rid of all the stuff that I've added in and all the like overcomplication that I get involved in the arguing and the discussion and the teasing out of, you know, crazy detail and stuff, and just get back to kind of first principles. And that means keeping things simple and just going back to the person of Christ a lot. And so, you know, hopefully I'll be quite brief tonight, because I'm not going to complicate things, and it's just going to go through the passage, you know, pick out some things, and then we're going to pray. Now, I do always say that, and then I always talk for 45 minutes. So, I'm sorry if you're a visitor and I've just kind of got your hopes up that you might be out soon. I've taken the precaution of reducing my notes to 3 pages tonight, just to try and make it that bit quicker. Because if I don't have anything to say, there's some hope that I might actually stop. Let's read the passage. Lord, I just pray that you'd speak to us through your word, Lord God. Just give us the truths and the wisdom that you want to impart to us tonight, Lord. And whatever I say that's of you, I just pray that would stick, Lord, and anything else would fall away. In your name, Jesus. Amen. Chapter 5, verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is required to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. But by faith we eagerly await, through the Spirit, the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. Brothers, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So, serious stuff there. Not exactly a laugh a minute, but really good stuff. It's a very famous passage, particularly the start of it there. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. It's like one of those great slogans of Christianity. Probably actually before we go any further, we should define the terms that we're talking about, because I realize as I was kind of reading over this that we always assume that everyone knows everything that's been talked about in Scripture because of some kind of background information class they've had or something. But just in case, like, does everyone know what circumcision is? You know, if you do know, put your hand up now. Okay, that's grand. Because you know, if a significant quantity of you want me to explain it, I will. But who wants me to explain what it is? Okay, fair enough. I never got the hand of these rhetorical questions at all. It's just like, just to show that I don't believe in bluffing. Circumcision is a minor surgical procedure whereby the foreskin is removed from the male genitalia. Okay? And now that we know that, you'll also know that in the first verse there, he's talking about yolks. Now, he's not talking yolks as in any kind of hallucinogenic type material. He's talking yolks as in the kind of things that you used to put on animals to kind of harness them. Just so long as you're clear on those two things, we can kind of proceed. Okay, verse 1. In my new kind of approach to scripture, I'm kind of just tend to just divide it down into kind of bite-sized chunks to try and understand it and then try and apply it and then pray that God will actually, by his spirit, work it through in my life. So you're all going to do that as well, because that's what I'm doing, just for tonight anyway. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. It's like a kind of self-evident statement, isn't it? It's like, why would you even say that? You know, it is for freedom that Christ set us free. It's, I think, put in there to kind of emphasize that Christ is a liberator, that in his nature is freedom, and he kind of rejoices in the setting free and the letting loose of people and potential for almost for its own sake, but for, you know, that's where his joy is, in setting people free from how they're caught up. So there's that, because it speaks of just the nature of what God is about. And secondly, it's in order to stay free that we were set free, not just for a kind of a hit and miss type, you know, momentary type of freedom. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free, not just for flash in the pan thing. So then he goes on to say, stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. See, the mental image I have here is of, if you think of like oxen, and they're kind of going along, and they've got this harness on them, tying them all together, and they're pulling along a plough. And because of this weight that's harnessed around their neck, their heads are bowed, and they're just trudging along where they're guided to go, and like living out their lives of slavery. And so when that yoke is taken away, they can raise their heads up again and see something beyond just where they're being driven, you know, just where their kind of masters are forcing them. So for us, the freedom that we've experienced, you know, through Christ setting us free, enables us to look upwards, to look beyond the kind of humdrum, day-to-day, just gutting through life type thing, and be able to see a bigger picture, a God-sized picture for our lives and for our world. So you can see why he's saying, stand firm, keep your head up, don't let that yoke be put back on you by anyone or anything. So then, in verse 2, we get into something of a problem. And one of the interesting things about the New Testament is that an awful lot of it is written kind of in the corrective, like it's written to kind of correct problems that were in existence. So you have to kind of, in order to find out what God wants you to do, you have to kind of read it in the what to not do. You know, like how to kind of read his correction of people in a way that can tell us what we actually should be doing rather than what we shouldn't be doing. So he's obviously, Paul is writing to this church to kind of give them a quick slap upside the head, like you're getting let off the track. So he says, verse 2, mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to you, to every man who lets himself be circumcised, that he is required to obey the whole law. Okay. This is a bigger issue than just the circumcision thing. It's a symbolic thing. Like, when Paul is writing, he's writing to churches who, in this case, were not from Jewish background, but when they became Christians, they were led to the Lord by people from Jewish background. And so certain elements of Jewish culture had kind of come with the gospel. And it's funny because, like, we think of that as being negative and crazy and so on, but it's not a million miles away. I mean, so often when we lead someone to the Lord, we don't expect them to just become Christians, but to also become like us. You know, it's like it's something in human nature. You kind of you give the gospel, but it's actually, you have to consciously make the effort to not attach your own baggage and perceptions onto it. You just have to give the gospel and let it run. So anyway, the situation here was that circumcision was like, since God's earliest dealings with his chosen people, Israel, he had decided that there would be a sign on each of them that they were set apart and separated, and that, for reasons known only to God, turned out to be circumcision. So that was like a sign that they were part of God's people. And then when Christ came and fulfilled the law and all that, a lot of the Jews who became Christians at the time felt that anyone who was coming in first and foremost had to be circumcised. They were part physically of God's people, and then, you know, get to become, you know, saved through grace as well. And Paul is writing here in quite very strong terms, as you know, when we flick over the page in a few minutes' time, very strong terms and quite wincing kind of things he's saying. But anyway, they were trying to mix Christianity with their previous beliefs. And Paul is writing to them to say that actually it's the complete opposite. That what you are packing together with the whole circumcision issue is the complete opposite of salvation by grace. It's not just a matter of a particular surgical procedure, but there's a whole world of what you're saying. You're saying that the ritual and what you're doing is actually necessary in order for you to become a follower of Christ. Whereas, as we know, the whole point of Christ coming was to do away with all that striving to get into God's favor. Like, I was really struck there when Rob was reading that passage about the crucifixion. Like, that one of the very pivotal moments in Scripture is when that curtain in the temple was torn and the separation between the Holy of Holies and the rest of the world was broken down forever. You know, and that was what Christ's death achieved. You know, a lot of people then were coming back and saying, like, well, yeah, that's all well and good. You know, you accept Jesus and his death on the cross to your salvation. But also, you must have these elements of religion and tradition and so on and so on and so on in order to kind of really be in. And Paul obviously has no time for that at all. So just so you know, that's what they're talking about. Because this circumcision thing and the other kind of various religious stuff, it comes up repeatedly through the New Testament. And that's why. Verse 5 and 6. This is where it gets a little bit difficult to follow, to be honest. Like, see what it says here. To the people who've fallen away from grace, you know. To correct them, what you should be thinking, you know. But by faith we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. I love that, those two verses. That's great. Because he's saying there that all the kind of old ritualistic kind of beating down, just plodding through ways are actually, like, them and the absence of them is actually meaningless. Neither is actually the point, the be-all and end-all. It's Christ. Christ is the central thing. Christ is the principle. Christ is, it's that at the root of it. And that's what I'm talking about, just stripping away all the rest of that stuff. Like, this passage really works in line with what my mind is thinking about at the moment, you know? Just trying to do away with all the extra complications that we've tagged onto our Christian walk and get back to this relationship with Christ that he has bought for us at such a high price. So anyway, what are they talking about here? By faith we eagerly await, through the Spirit, the righteousness for which we hope. This kind of hope of righteousness is another fundamental thing to Christianity. It's this, to kind of summarize it, it's basically the hope and the promise of God that in the final analysis, we will be seen with the righteousness of Christ rather than our own righteousness. And I don't want to kind of brush over how significant a thing that is. Because it means that in the last times, in when it comes to standing before God, and he looks at us, when we're believers, when we're, our faith is in Jesus Christ, and we have that hope, what he sees is the righteousness of Christ, and not our own rather pathetic attempts to be great, to, you know, to be good. That's another kind of central thing of Christianity, that Christ actually is the one atoning. He's the one replacing us in God's views in many ways. So, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith, but expressing itself through love. So, I mean, you can say you have faith, you can say, you know, you have faith in this, that, or the other. I mean, words actually don't really, don't suffice to describe faith. It actually has to be worked through with loving action, with passion, and with a life lived out in faith. Yeah, because if you think about it, if you're living out your faith in the power of God's Spirit, like he suggests there, you know, through the Spirit, obviously it's going to be love. It's going to be the flowing and pouring out thing. So obedience born of love and faith is obviously far preferable to the toiling through slavery and duty that was what we were destined to before, you know. It's difficult to describe, you know, how huge a thing that is, you know. You may still be, you know, living in an obedient way, but it's for totally different reasons and totally different motives. Okay. Paul gets into his favorite image here in verse 7, or one of his favorite little metaphors. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? A kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. He talks here then about a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough, and that he's confident that in the Lord, that they will take no other view, that the one who's throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. Very complicated way of saying that. Paul is just waving a warning flag for them here. He's saying, listen, someone in your midst is spreading this stuff, and a very small amount of badness can work its way through. He uses the same type of image somewhere else, I think maybe in Corinthians, whereby he's talking about the sin spreading in the church, that it only a small amount of it can corrupt an awful lot and go a long way unless it's nipped in the bud. So if, you know, I don't think he's saying this to be judgmental or condemnatory. I think he's saying this to say to people, be aware, be aware, be aware. Like, what voices are being spoken to you, you know, what words are being said to you, even by other Christians and so on. Just be aware of what's being said. Is it putting blocks and stumbling blocks in your way as you run your race with Christ, or is it spurring you on? You know, if it's the first, you just want to brush it aside and keep going. Yeah, he expresses confidence that these believers will see the confusion and the causer for what it is, and then return to the correct view of the Lord Jesus. I don't know if he had what reasons he had for that kind of confidence, or whether he knew who it was that was actually causing all the problems. Because the way he says, "Whoever he may be," in that kind of way, it's like if he was, I'm going to forget it. I don't really want to speculate too much. But anyway, he may know who he's talking about, and he may just be talking about a general damage. But getting weirder, he goes, brothers, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. What he's saying here is that I think somewhere along the line, someone had come in and said, oh, circumcision is necessary. Paul says it is, you know. And obviously, only communicating through letter, they probably wouldn't see him from, several years to the next. So he just, uses Paul's name to kind of bring in this false teaching. And Paul makes a fantastic point here. He goes, like, if I was going around telling people that circumcision was the way to become a Christian, well, then people wouldn't be persecuting me, because nobody really objects to empty religion. I mean, you can go walking around doing whatever you want, burning this and snipping off that and whatever else you want to do, and nobody would really have much of a problem with it, you know. But if you stand up and say that the only way to be right with God is nothing you can do for yourself, that gets people's backs up, and that brings persecution. So he's making the point here that if he was the one pushing the circumcision thing, he'd be living a much easier life, you know. And that's true for all of us. If you get to the stage whereby what you do in terms of your religion begins to increase in importance in your life, your life will actually get easier, because it's dependent on what you do, and there's kind of a feeling of competence, and it's like self-flattery. It's like kind of you're actually getting there in your own, under your own steam and so on. And so, it's not so bad. It's not a million miles away from the way the whole world works, but he says, no, because in that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. If we want to say that other things are necessary other than accepting Jesus' death on the cross, well, then we're abolishing the effectiveness of the death on the cross. So you've got to be really careful, how you define your Christianity. This is why I have such a kind of a thing at the moment about getting rid of all the rubbish and stuff that I've just latched on, and trying to get back to the actual bare bones and root of the thing. Because it's not just that everything else complicates things. Everything else actually distracts you from things. Like, everything else you add on beyond that relationship with Christ can actually not just make your life very complicated, but actually begin to be a stumbling block as you try to walk for the Lord. So that's why he's saying, as for those agitators, that's the people who are going around spreading this kind of, oh, you're not a Christian if you're not circumcised, you're not a Christian if you're not doing this, you're not a Christian if you're not doing that, you're not a Christian if you smoke, this kind of stuff, that you hear coming in. It's like, actually, no, that's not in the Bible, but you hear it all the time, people just adding more kind of laws than God added. And I mean, his standard is perfection, so, I mean, if you're adding on more than him, you're gone off the track somewhere. Anyway, that's why he says, as for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. Now, who knows what emasculate means? it's basically what can happen, in the circumcision process if it's being performed by a drunken, short-sighted person, with an unsteady hand. That's That's what he's talking about there. Which is pretty wince-inducing as a concept, you know. And it's hard to imagine Paul kind of saying this, you know, and this being read out in the front of the church, you know. I wish they'd go the whole way and just chop off their bits, you know. It's like, but that's what he wrote. That's what he wrote, you know. I mean, you'd have to wonder then to what level of seriousness Paul attributes to this kind of these people stirring up false teaching and distracting people off the main path, you know? Quite a lot to say something like that, I would imagine. Okay, so that's the bit in the middle that I would basically consider to be Christianity versus religion. The idea of grace versus any other way of getting in there. You know, it just doesn't hold up. The any other way just doesn't hold up. Not if you want to be a follower of Christ anyway. And then, as I mentioned, freedom is like the umbrella under which this passage moves. You know, it's like that the freedom that we've won in Christ is what makes it such a travesty when all this other stuff starts coming in. So he kind of goes back into the whole, you know, in verse 13, you, my brothers, were called to be free, you know, and we are called to be free. And, you know, Christian freedom is an amazing thing, but very hard to define. Because if you think about it, you walk around general society and you ask people what they associate with Christianity. Freedom is unlikely to be one of the words that springs to their lips immediately, you know, or even after a while. You know, the people look at Christianity and they see it as being unfree, not free. So we're clearly, what freedom is can vary depending on your viewpoint. And of course, it's interesting here again, like I mentioned earlier, he's talking about what's wrong, not actually defining it. So it's he goes on to say, you know, what freedom is not. Because you think, okay, I'm free in Christ, that means I can pretty much do whatever I want. You know, God's grace is sufficient for me, and that means that if I'm free in Christ, I can do whatever I want. Which is a very popular thought process a lot of the time. It kind of, there's like a knife edge there. I mean, and I think certainly a lot of people I've spoken to over the years, that kind of mindset is always, it's always able to crystallize and land on you. You know, the idea that, well, it's okay, I can do whatever I want because Jesus forgives me anyway, you know. But it's made clear the New Testament that is to mock grace. You know, that kind of, to take grace for granted in that way and to exploit it for your own ends is like to throw God's gift back at him, you know. So what Paul says here, he puts it quite well, do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. So when we're talking about freedom, what are we talking about freedom from? Not freedom from all restraint. We're talking about freedom from guilt. I used to think immediately that it was freedom from sin, you know, or freedom from, you know, worldly desires or anything like that. But we're actually not really free from those things a lot of the time. It's not specifically freedom from sin or the desire to sin, because we still sin and we still have the desire to sin. It's freedom from shame and guilt, freedom from the kind of one writer called the tyranny of the law of God. You know, that perfect standard. That's what we're free from. Like having to always live up to this perfect standard. Like the hopeless struggle to keep the law with a view to somehow winning God's favor and approval. And I mean, that when I read something like that, it kind of resonates with me. Because even though I'm a Christian, and even though I believe in grace, and even though I get up here all the time, or at least relatively frequently, to talk about it, sometimes something in me still kind of wants to earn my way in. You know, something in me, it all just slots back into wanting to kind of be the one who kind of impresses God enough to justify my salvation in some way. You know, like, sometimes accepting a gift is very difficult. You know, like something that's actually totally unconditional. You know, this may be just me. Actually, it almost certainly is just me. But like, if somebody just gives you something totally free, it's like a kind of a, you know, socially awkward situation. What do you do? Like, you haven't done anything for it, and they just give you this thing, and you're like, you know, do you want some money for that? Or, you know, like, oh, I'll give you something in exchange for it. And they're like, no, I just give it to you for free. It's just a gift. And it just kind of cuts against the grain, you know, because you want to say, no, I don't want to be beholden to you. I'm going to give you something back if you give me something. You know what I mean? It's just, am I the only one here? You don't have to answer me. It's all right. I mean, that's fine. Just smile and nod. That's what a lot of people do. It happens to me a lot. But grace is not, freedom in Christ is not like that. Freedom, it's It's not freedom to just run off and run amok doing our own thing. It's freedom to say, I know I've done something wrong. I've probably done lots of things wrong in the last couple of days even, you know? And the guilt and the shame that comes naturally because of that, I can be free of because of freedom in Christ. That's what we're being set free from. You know, which is, I don't even want to brush away from that too quickly, actually. Like, if there's something in your life that's weighing you down, if there's something in your life that you're aware of, maybe you've been a Christian for a few years, maybe you haven't received Jesus as your Savior yet, and there's this weight on you, like that yoke around your neck that stops you from maybe look up, you know, because you know you've done something wrong, and it's like, you know, no matter how many other good things you do to try and balance it up, there isn't that sense of having justified yourself, because you know there's something actually just rooted in your life. Freedom from that kind of shame. That's what Christian freedom is. That's what freedom in Christ is. And that's available tonight for anybody. For anybody. Anybody at all. Doesn't matter what it is that's actually got its grip on you. That freedom is available to you. Just want to mention that before I do anything else. So, freedom in Christ, it's not freedom to serve the flesh or to go off just doing whatever you want to do. It's to indulging that sinful nature and what have you. You know, okay. It's also, he makes clear here, it's not freedom to exploit those around us. You see what he says here? You know, rather serve one another in love. That doesn't sound like a kind of freedom, but it is freedom. It's that sense of being released from what I talked about there, the kind of the something for something thing, you know, the only doing something for somebody who gives it to you back something, and being uncomfortable if someone does something for you for nothing. Freedom from that whole mentality is what he's talking about here. Rather serve one another in love. That's our freedom. Freedom to live disciplined lives, and freedom to serve one another in love, to think of each other's needs ahead of our own. And there's more. He goes on to talk about the entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. And what's interesting here is that he doesn't say the entire law is now kaput and gone and out the back door, finished with, because we now have freedom and grace. He says it's summed up, not made obsolete. You know? And I think that's interesting, because God's law is still God's law. But it's the motives and the way and the... what's the word? The accessibility of it now to us, because we're living under Christ's righteousness, not our own. So, yeah, the entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. He then goes on to kind of throw in a very bizarre sentence at the end. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. I really, you know, find that difficult to understand, you know. Not that what he's saying is that I disagree with that or anything, but it just seems so strange, just there kind of following on from everything else there. But this is what I was talking about earlier, is that, like, the whole passage operates under that umbrella of freedom in Christ. But he's actually talking about other battles that are going on as well. And I think he's referring back here to that whole, the agitators that he talked about. You know, people who are going around with malicious intent, laying heavy burdens on each other. Like, actually taking bites out of each other. You know, oh, he's pretty crap. You know, like, thinks he's so great. You know, just, like, doing each other down and, you know, or kind of trying to politically maneuver to kind of get your way and things like that. You know, actually devouring each other. Whereas several lines above, as I said, he goes, the freedom in Christ is that freedom to serve each other in love. That rarely involves biting or devouring. Rarely, if ever. It's a strange sentence, but I think it's like deliberately harsh, you know, trying to wake us up to the fact of we're all in this together as a church, and we've actually got to actively be spurring each other on in love, actively thinking of ways we can serve each other, actively thinking of ways we can encourage each other. Like, you look around and you see maybe somebody seems down. You know, find out why they're down. Maybe it is that they have that you know, that yoke is back on them and they've lost a bit of their freedom, and you may be the one, you know, with the word or with something to say to just kind of unlock that for them and lead them back into freedom in Christ. So that basically is what I think that passage is about. And as I said, my new approach is I just go through the passage, see what it's about, and then ask God to actually apply it in our lives. So I'm going to do that now. And as always here, like, we would love to pray with anyone who has any kind of need, but particularly in relation to tonight, if you have that weight on you, that yoke, either that it's you've never known Christ and never been set free, or you've been set free and then you somehow let yourself be burdened again by a yoke of slavery because maybe somebody just said, you've also got to do this, you've also got to, and that's maybe is weighing you down. Or maybe, as it says there, it's like the shame thing, you've done something and that weighs you down because you can't say it to anyone, you can't share it, you just have shame. If that's you tonight, we'd love to pray with you tonight as well, just to see freedom come. So basically, I want to just take a little time now, and to make this space here open. If you want to come forward and have us pray with you, we'd like to do that. And we do this every week, and it's kind of easy to get blasé about it and so on, but I would say don't let the opportunity pass you by if there is something weighing you down. To get that prayer, to get that ministry into your life, to have that kind of, like somebody kind of just lead you by the hand up to Jesus and say, listen, he's all about freedom. That's what it says. It was freedom that Christ set us free. So, if there's guilt, if there's ritual has crept back into your life, if you feel you've got to earn your way into God's favor, if somebody's spoken something negative into your life, if there's something weighing you down because somebody said, you're no good, if there's that kind of weight on you, tonight, any of those things, we'd love to pray with you. Anything, any condemnation, any fear of condemnation, we'd love to pray with you about that too. So basically, if everyone could stand for me, and we'll just invite the Lord to come and do his thing. Because it can be very awkward to kind of walk up here, and there's nothing particularly special about this, it's just that it's easier, So don't be intimidated by coming up if you feel that any need at all, if you're sick, maybe if you want to receive Jesus as your Lord and personal Savior, this is a good opportunity to do that. Or if none of the above applies to you, just say, Lord, teach me of your ways and make me more like you. So I don't know, is Owen around or is anyone of a kind of a musical nature there? Oh, he's walking this way, Anna, it's okay. You say he's going to play. Would you play that one about, and you've won my heart? That one? Anna, you better help him, because the words of this song are just amazing. Because they speak a kind of a truth that, it's like a God truth that has power in it by its, just of its own self, it has power. So, while we just sing this in worship, I'm going to just walk away now, and if anyone wants to be prayed with, just come forward, feel totally free to just come and stand here, and some of the ministry team will just come and pray with you. And for the rest of the time, if we could just have a worship time, just allow God to just minister to you as an individual person. And thank you very much for your listening to me.
What are we doing?
At the foot of the cross.
Foot of the cross.
Sorry.
She's so polite, she waits there. She's looking at me. Some words or mouthing would be helpful. Okay. It's great.
Show me your love. Join with me as we pray together to conclude the formal end of our celebration this evening. Lord, we thank you for the wonderful privilege it has been to enter into your presence. We thank you that you have met with us, God. We thank you that your rain poured down upon us this evening, God. I pray we will not disappear as we walk out these doors, though, God. I pray we will not forget what you have told us as we worshipped your name in song, that we will not forget what Brian has spoken to us through your word. And I pray, God, we will apply it both to our lives and to the lives of others outside these walls, God. And Lord, I pray for those of us here tonight who feel that guilt, those of us who feel heavy-hearted, those of us who are in that yoke, pushing against sin, God. I just pray in the name of Jesus you would release them. Pray in the name of Jesus you would release them, God. Thank you so much, Father. In Jesus' name. We're going to continue to worship. Katie is down the back at the welcome point to meet you if you're new. There's tea and coffee there. Graham and his home group are going to welcome you there too. There is ministry up the front here, and Dave Linus is leading that ministry team. And please do feel forward to come forward for prayer. Or else if you're completely new and that's kind of too much for you, just grab myself or Dave or Owen or Brian and we'll pray with you as well. And thank you so much for coming and have a really, really great week, and we'll see you again soon. God bless. Trained to pray as well, that would be great, because we have a few people up here for prayer. So if you're in the church and you're trained in the ministry team, or else you're a home group leader or some leadership in the church and you've gone through the process of learning to pray with people, please do come forward. Okay, thank you.